Good morning. It's good to be with you all this morning as Pastor Mike is away and traveling to Virginia. So please remember him and in your prayers, and also his son and his family, Michael, as well. If you have your Bibles with you, and I hope that you do, please open them to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Psalm 32 is a beautiful psalm. It's a very, very short psalm, but it has very, very powerful things to say to us about our prayer life. As David learns to struggle with his own sin and learns about the goodness of God when he confesses those sins in prayer. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely, in a flood of great waters, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Now, when I was growing up, I didn't hear a whole lot of sermons specifically about confession. I would say that it is one of the most underloved and underpreached parts of our prayer life. But it is an important and vital one nonetheless. Now, I think some people may stray away from talking about confession because in some circles it has some hints of Roman Catholicism and we're talking to a priest in a booth. But that's not the confession we speak of here. I think that more than likely, the biblical idea of confession is one of confession to God and one of openly admitting our sins to Him, giving our sins to Him so that He may relieve our guilt. I believe that the reason confession is not preached on very often is because ultimately we as a culture and we as a church believe that we do not have sin, or that our sin really just isn't that bad. It's, you know, it's not really worth talking to God about. But make no mistake, any sin that you commit is a grievous crime against our Lord Most High. It is an affront to God, even the sins that we believe are small. And as 1 John, we just read that, tells us that if we say to ourselves that we have no sin, you know what that means? We're telling God that He's a liar, because you know what He has said about us in His Word? That we do have sin, and it's important that we confess it. So, what does David have to tell us about confession? I think first and foremost, he wants to remind us that our transgressions and our sin are already covered. Verse 1, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Notice the tense in which David speaks. It's past tense, right? Forgiven, covered. This idea that the work of forgiveness in your life is done. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross is already complete, and there is no more work left to be done. He's taken care of it all. So right off the bat, David already says, you don't need to go back constantly to re-enter the kingdom of God because you are already forgiven. This is not something to be taken lightly. Your forgiveness is final. This should cause you to have great comfort because you should be reminded that whenever you sin, that there is nothing that can take you out of the palm, out of the hand of God. Because God has already forgiven you and He already knows the sins that you will commit in the future, there is no need for you to feel ashamed because God already knows and has taken care of it. Amen? He's good and faithful, and He has already covered your sin. He speaks of our transgressions being covered and forgiven in a sense of blessedness. In our culture, there are many things that are considered blessings. Money is a blessing. It allows us to purchase homes, to purchase food, to take care of our families, to go on vacation. Money is a blessing. Authority is a blessing. People who have authority are able to yield it for great good or great evil. It is a blessing to those who have it. Strength and beauty are blessings. They're blessings because I think we all know that those who are strong and those who are beautiful often get what they want in life, do they not? To be strong and beautiful is to have a blessing. But this is not the blessing that David is speaking of here. This is a different degree of blessing that almost should remind us of the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. Because Jesus certainly is not saying it's a blessing to be strong and beautiful and have authority and have money. Those aren't the blessings that Jesus speaks of, and it's not the blessings that David is speaking of. David is speaking of a blessing that transcends any other earthly blessing that we might have, because ultimately our forgiveness in Jesus Christ surpasses all the blessings of this earth. It surpasses all the wealth and money we may have. This is why Jesus says not to store your treasures up on earth, but to store up those treasures in heaven. Because the eternal blessings are ones that go with us to eternal life when we're reunited with our Savior. This blessing is special. It's different. Because it comes directly from the Lord and forgives us our sins. And it's a blessing that we don't deserve. It's a blessing that God gives to us freely through faith in Jesus Christ. And so He reminds us doubly so, how blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. It's because the natural state without Jesus Christ is that we should be filled with iniquity. But when Jesus Christ covers us with His righteousness, He no longer sees our iniquity, but instead sees the righteousness of Christ. And so we get to share in the blessings of Jesus Christ because of that righteousness that He's freely given. What a precious gift. And David understands this. For we know that David is not a man without sin. For he lusts after a woman and then has her husband killed so that he can have her for himself. He, of all people, is keenly aware of the sin and the judgment that he deserves. And our understanding of our place and our relationship with God is also heavily swayed by our understanding of how sinful we are. And so David is recognizing, I am filled with iniquity. I am filled with sin. And yet, how blessed am I to have my transgression forgiven and my sin covered? Spurgeon says that this covering that David speaks of is a lot like Noah's Ark, where the people, Noah and his family, are covered by the ark as the rain and the water comes down. And it's a great analogy because guess what happens to those who do not have the coverage? They perish. And who inhabits the new cleansed world that God has made through the flood? It is Noah. It is the people who trust in the Lord. And one day when Jesus Christ returns to take us home with him, the same will be of us. We will be covered and inherit those blessings of eternal life. And so now, David is going to transition into a personal story. He's going to tell us about his own struggle with sin. And we don't know exactly which sin he's referring to, but it's kind of one of those things where, you know, just pick and choose. You can find one that probably applies here. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all the day long. David is miserable. He's sick. His stomach is turning. His bones are aching. He feels like his body is about to shut down. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. What David is feeling and experiencing is the crippling weight and knowledge of what he has done. And it makes him so miserable that he literally feels like he's going to die. My vitality, my life was drained away. He can sense his life being removed from his body as he tries to conceal and hold in the sin that he does not want to give God. He's hiding it. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. This is a clear and obvious showing of the Holy Spirit's conviction in David's life. Let me tell you, if you are struggling with some kind of sin and you are feeling these intense feelings of sickness and you feel like you almost have a stomach bug, it's probably the Holy Spirit trying to tell you, hey, confess your sin. It is not the Christian or the human's natural response to want to openly give our sin to God. How do I know this? What is the first thing Adam and Eve do when they sin? Hide. They immediately hide. They run. They try to clothe themselves. And they make themselves liars when they say, God's not going to find out about this. They're trying to keep their sin away from God so that maybe he won't notice. Maybe he won't punish me for my sin. But, much like Adam and Eve, what does God do in our lives, in Adam and Eve's lives? He goes straight to them. He goes right at the heart of the issue. He goes, what are you doing? Why are you hiding? What purpose do you have in hiding from an all-knowing God who knows your sin? What are you thinking? Did you really think that this was going to work out like you thought? Our pastor in Kansas, I love him to death. One of the things he always said about sin is that sin always promises more than it can deliver, and it always costs more than you're willing to pay. And one of these costs is that the conviction of the Holy Spirit is going to be upon you. And we should not hide our sin like Adam and Eve, and as we'll learn in a couple of verses, confess this sin openly to the Lord, because this is what he wants from you. God is not burdened by your sin. He is not bothered when you bring your sin to him with open arms and you say, take this from me. I can't handle it anymore. I'm sick. I'm unwell because of what I've done. When I was younger, we grew up over, not far from here, about 45 minutes over in the Walterboro area. And it seems only fitting that I should tell this story while my parents are here. We were moving from Walterboro to Fort Mill, and we were going house shopping. So we were about, it's about a 3.5 hour drive, and so we took multiple trips back and forth to try and find our new home that we would be staying in for a while. And we went from house to house, and if you have a child my age or you're around my age, you might remember them. Does anybody remember the old Nintendo Game Boys? They're about this big. I'm seeing some head nods. Some people remember. They're an old video game with the little cartridges. Many of them were black and white. Color didn't come until much later. But pretty much every kid my age had them. I had one. We were walking through one of these houses that we were touring, and I ended up in a house alone by myself, or not a house, in a room alone by myself while my parents were viewing some of the other rooms. And I walked into a little boy's room whose, I assume, age was very close to mine. I was probably about 10 years old, maybe 9 years old. And there it was. He had a very large collection of these cartridges. And I looked at them, and I remember thinking to myself, he's not going to notice if I take a couple. I tricked myself into thinking that this would not have any consequences. And so I took them. I took probably 3 or 4 of them. Couldn't tell you the names of them now, but I definitely took them. And immediately, the consequences of my sin started to come up. I got in the car. We drove back to our hotel where we were staying. I start to pull out one of the games to play, and one of my brothers so rightly and astutely goes, I don't remember Mom and Dad buying that for you. And suddenly the realization has hit me that the compromise I have made to get and steal these things that do not belong to me so that I can enjoy some sort of temporary pleasure in playing these games, I can't even enjoy the pleasure, the earthly pleasure of my sin, because if I do that, my sin will be found out and I'll be punished. So immediately I take these games and hide them away somewhere. I dug them away where I couldn't find them. I don't know where they went. And for a long time, I suppressed this sin. I felt guilty for a few days, and after a while, the feelings of guilt just kind of slowly started to slip away. But then about probably 2-3 years later, maybe a little more, we had found a house in Fort Mill. We had made some new friends that we were hanging out with, and they had 5 kids, we had 5 kids, so it was just total chaos. And we're all sitting around, and I vividly remember, we're sitting there watching Ratatouille. That probably ages me a little bit. We're sitting there watching Ratatouille, and suddenly, out of nowhere, comes the reminder of what had happened on that day at the house. I'm suddenly reminded of the sin of me stealing and breaking one of God's holy commandments for a black and white video game. And I was immediately sick. I felt like I was going to throw up. I thought I was dying. I went into the bathroom and cried because I had no idea what to do. I was totally lost as to where to go from here. And I certainly didn't want to admit it to anyone there because I would have been ridiculed. So I called the only person that I knew to call. Dad. Who else to turn to when you've done something wrong than to go to your father? So I go downstairs, I go to the mom, and I say, can I please have your phone? I want to call my parents. And so I call my dad, and I tell him everything that I had done. From start to finish, where I had been, the games, all of it. And let me tell you, the kind of relief I got when my dad said, it's going to be okay. Because if you confess your sin to the Lord, He will take this guilt away from you. Was unlike anything I had ever experienced before. My stomach immediately stopped churning. I immediately felt a new sense of rejuvenation and life that I felt had been slipping away for the past hour while I wrestled with the sin and what to do with it. If my earthly father is able to relieve that kind of guilt and shame by open confession to Him, how much more so is our Heavenly Father able to relieve the shame and guilt that we feel from the actual one that we've sinned against? God is capable and able to take this sin away from you. But He will not take away the guilt and shame from you unless you give it to Him. You must give your sin to God. And this is what David does. He says, I acknowledge my sin to you. My iniquity, I did not hide. David holds his hands open and he says, God, here it is. This is what I've done. Please take this away from me. Forgive me. And what does Scripture tell us? That when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive. Amen? David's moment here is one of complete brokenness, torn apart by what he's done. And this is the purpose of the Holy Spirit's conviction in our lives. The Holy Spirit is pressing harder and harder and harder on our spirits and our souls until we snap and we have no choice but to run to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit reminds us that we've got nowhere else to go, nowhere else to turn to. That we can try to hide our sin forever, but our sin will always find us out. And the best thing that we can do is to just give it to the Lord. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. There's healing to be found in confession. God is not going to be mad at you or act punitively because of your confession. He already knows that you've sinned. And if He's going to punish you, He's going to punish you anyway. So what's the point of hiding it? When we hide our sins from God, we're just like Adam and Eve. We delude ourselves into thinking that this is no big deal. But God will not let sin slide. And that is ultimately why Jesus Christ had to die. It's because of the sin that we confess. Through David's confession, God is transitioning him from a place in his life of total misery, total shame, feeling of uselessness, into one of triumphance and victory. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. When can God be found? Well, as the old Southern gospel song goes, God is in time, on time, every time for me. Anytime that you confess your sin, God is there. This confession is not just for people who are first coming to the knowledge and faith of Jesus Christ, but it is also for us. For what other reason would David have to say, therefore, let everyone who is godly? Who is that? That's supposed to be us. We are supposed to be the godly. And so David recognizes that whoever is godly, let him pray to you in a time that God may be found. God hears your prayer. And he says, therefore, because of the pain and anguish that I have experienced in hiding my own sin, confess your sin. David's psalm is an encouragement to those he's writing to because he's saying, don't wait until you feel like you're dying because your conviction, because the Holy Spirit's conviction in your life is weighing you so heavily that you can't go anymore. Don't let it get to that point. This is why having confession as a regular part of our prayer life is so important. Because it maintains a right fellowship with God. It doesn't mean if there's some sort of unconfessed sin that you're leaving the kingdom of God and then somehow when you're confessing, you're coming back. But I think we all know in our hearts that when we harbor sin and we hide it, we are not inclined to do all of the things that God has asked us to do. When we sin and hold on to sin, much like me, much like Adam, we compound those sins and try to use one sin to pass off the other one, to cover the other one, thinking that if we just sin in this way and we just lie and we hide it, that maybe the original sin won't be found out. But God always finds out, and your sin will always find you out. So pray in a time when God may be found. Confession is not about your misery or your angst. It is about freedom. Freedom in Jesus Christ to trust Him openly with your life. Surely in a flood of great waters they will not reach Him. Another potential reference to the ark. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. The idea here is that there is an army. There's a flood. There's something so big and so massive that we could never handle it on our own. That we could never, ever make it without God. I don't know if you've ever seen a picture of it, but in the Old Testament, Jews would build these things called masadas. And masadas are these giant fortresses that are oftentimes built on the top of a cliff, and they are very, very difficult to get up to. And so when other places, other nations would try to attack them, they would go up into the masada and they could live for months. And they would simply go up there and wait because it was so difficult to get up there that eventually the army would not have food or water to keep going and would have to turn around and leave. This is kind of what David is speaking to here. He says, you are my hiding place, my masada, a place where I go that I can hide in you. And the consequences, the eternal consequences of my own sin will not find me because I've been paid by the blood of Jesus Christ. You're my protector, my provider, my shelter, my rock. David, through his confession, is finding ultimate dependence on Jesus Christ. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. God is wrapping his arms around David, surrounding him with songs of deliverance, reminding him that because his sin has been taken care of, he's been delivered. He's been forgiven. And so this is the reminder that we should have when we confess. When we confess, we should be reminded that we have been delivered from our sin and that our sin is no longer held against us. We will no longer experience the pain of eternal death. It's taken care of. And so we hide in Jesus. And now, David will transition again. He starts with the blessedness of forgiveness. He goes to the blessedness of confession. And now he moves to the blessedness of obedience. He now speaks on God's behalf, and he says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. God is saying, if you are totally dependent on me, and if you trust me with your life, because by the way, my son has bought yours, I will teach you and instruct you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. God sees where you are. He knows what you're doing. He knows the troubles that you experience. And he wants to give you counsel. Honest question. When was the last time that you prayed for counsel and wisdom for a situation that you're dealing with? Because if we are to be trusting God in every situation, should we not then be asking him for his counsel and his wisdom also in those situations? Do we not make ourselves a liar again when we say, oh, I've got this, I can handle this? He has his eye upon you because he loves you and you are his creation. Surely if God is watching after the sparrow and sees that the sparrow has food to eat, he will take care of you. This is cause for great joy and celebration. And it's why we're here this morning, to rejoice and celebrate in God's not just work of Jesus Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago, but his work in our lives now as we seek to honor him. And this comes with a warning. Verse 9, do not be as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise they will not come near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. For those who have ever worked among horses or mules, and I don't have a lot of experience with this, but I can tell you, when you run into a horse or a mule that does not want to do something, it is very, very difficult to make it do that thing that it doesn't want to do. And so horses and mules, particularly ones that are stubborn, have to have bits and bridles put in their mouth so that before they do something that you shouldn't do, the owner literally has to inflict pain upon them so that they learn their lesson. And when we don't listen to the wisdom and instruction of the Holy Spirit in God's Word, this is what God is saying. He's saying, why should I have to inflict pain upon you so that you obey my commands? Why should my hand have to weigh heavy upon you for you to confess your sin and be obedient? Do not be like a horse or mule, one that has to be controlled, but instead give your lives freely to the obedience of God's word. What does Jesus say? If you love me, what? You will obey my commandments. When we confess our sin and feel this relief, we should be immediately thinking to ourselves, how can I now obey God so that I don't have to do this again with this same sin? We should be thinking to ourselves, what kind of disobedience has led me to this place? And how in the future can I trust in the Lord so that I may not sin against him? May we not have to be controlled by trappings and bit and bridle, but let us be freely obedient to Jesus Christ in all things. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. I think one of the great lies that we're told through media and news is that the people who have all the wealth and authority and fame and power and a beautiful model spouse, that their life is fantastic, that it's perfect, and we want to be just like them, right? I think David would beg to differ. Because they do not know Jesus Christ, they will have many sorrows. Many sorrows. And I think even with celebrities, if you look at tabloids for 2 seconds at the grocery store, you can start to see this. Most of them are divorced, miserable, alone. There's a clip of Tom Brady. It's probably 10 years old now. It was after he had won maybe 3 or 4 Super Bowls. He's dating a supermodel. He's got all the money he could ever need. I mean, he is set for life. He's garnished enough respect to last him 3 lifetimes. And the video, you can look it up on YouTube. He's crying his eyes out because he thinks that it's all meaningless. He's miserable because many are the sorrows of the wicked, and the wicked are those who do not know Jesus Christ. Celebrities may have things that can put a Band-Aid on the pain that they're feeling, but they can't run from it forever. And we who are saved through Jesus Christ can be saved from these sorrows by being obedient to God's word, by loving and trusting Jesus Christ, who cares for you, who has his eye upon you. Many of the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Your obedience to Jesus Christ is ultimately a sign of trust. It's a sign that says, I trust you, Lord, that you know better for me than I do. You know what I need. I don't. And I think that there's a great lesson in here for the children. For anyone who has a mom or a dad. Your parents try to instruct you in the ways of the Lord. When your parents teach you God's word, they are giving you God's instruction and wisdom for your life. Do you know why they're doing it? Probably because at some point in their life, they have experienced sorrow because of the things that they have done, and they want to pass their wisdom on to you so that you do not experience the same sorrows that they have experienced because of their sin. Wisdom in Jesus Christ comes at a cost. Is it going to be at the cost of your parents, or is it going to be at the cost of you? Listen to your parents. This is a practical way that you can even now live out the words and the wisdom of David. Trust in the Lord and loving kindness shall surround him. My life is better. I feel the Lord's presence more deeply when I am fully trusting him. And all of this comes to this conclusion, David says. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. And shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. David starts his psalm with blessedness and of joy over his forgiveness. And he ends his psalm with rejoicing and joy in his forgiveness. both the beginning and the end of our confession starts and ends with Jesus Christ's love for you. And this should motivate in us a sense of great, great joy. One of the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. But what's inferred by that is it's not just joy because life is going well and things are easy. It is the joy of the Lord knowing that your sins have been forgiven. This is a joy that surpasses all other joys. Nothing else compares to the joy that is experienced in Jesus Christ. It is the ultimate joy. It is the end of all joys, as Christ should be the ultimate end of all of our lives as we seek to trust Him. My prayer and my challenge for all of you this week is every day when you go to pray, at least one time a day, say, Lord, if there is sin that I have been harboring against you, reveal it to me so that I may confess it and give it to you. Ask Him to show you the sin that you're hiding. And when He does, because trust me, He will. For all of us are still sinners. He will relieve the shame that you feel and surround you with songs of deliverance as you enter in a new sense of joy, a right fellowship of God through the reminder that your sins have been covered by Jesus Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to learn from your word, to study your scriptures. I thank you and praise you that you love us enough, that you encourage us, you bid us come, lay our sins at the feet of Jesus. We thank you that you loved us enough to send your Son to die on the cross for us, but that is not the end. That Jesus Christ is reigning now, and it is because of His victory that we can have victory over sin through Christ Jesus. We thank you, Heavenly Father. Spurn our hearts to worship. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.